I want to share some thoughts today that the Lord has been kind of given to me over the last couple of months, something he's been working out in my life. And I want to look at a couple of key scriptures and see how these things fit in or mesh up with those scriptures. And I believe and hope that it'll be an encouragement to you in your walk and your relationship with God. But I want to start off with two verses, John 14:14. These are two really powerful promises that are not always as tangible in my life as that I would like to see, but in my heart, I'm going after it. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a pretty awesome carte blanche promise. There's not a lot of theological baggage or gotcha clauses, or it's a promise. Hey, if you ask anything in my name. Now, there's obviously context that he said that in, but if you look at John, 1 John 5:14, there's a similar promise. 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Another powerful promise. When I look at Jesus' ministry, you don't see him ever saying, well, now, I want to do something in your life, but you're not qualified, or you're not good enough, or you haven't satisfied this theological requirement, or God's trying to teach you something, so I'm not going to heal you today, or I'm not going to take care of this need for you. Every time that somebody came to Jesus with the right heart, he responded in a way that met their need. Now, when the disciples wanted to call down fire on people and fight for who was going to be first, Jesus wasn't very responsive in a way that they would have liked. But when your heart is right and you're seeking his will and you're in the middle of his will and you're in agreement with him, there's an awesome hope that he has for us that we should come with expectation. And so I was, over the last couple of months, I thought my next sermon was going to be talking about when Peter got the revelation of who Jesus was. And he's actually given me these, what he's been doing over the last few weeks is kind of like a preface to that. But when you look at that scenario, if you know the story, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And he said, you're blessed, Peter, because man didn't reveal that to you, heaven did. And there's a whole awesome jumping off point and sermon and talk that I want to go into, but for right now, God gave me a preview to that. Had about 4 or 5 tests in the last couple of weeks, personal and professional, that I didn't pass. In each one of those situations, I could sense the Holy Spirit giving me wisdom on what to do or what not to do. And in just about each one of them, I said, no, I'm going to let somebody know what I think. I'm going to let them know what I feel. I'm going to express myself. And it was frustrating, but in each of those situations, the Lord ministered to me and then taught me afterwards. In one of the situations, I was able to ask my kids forgiveness and explain to them why I was acted the way that I did and how the Holy Spirit was convicting me and letting them see God working in my life. And so I want to talk about this process. I want to share some experiences, some insights out of the Word, and some things that the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. One of the things he said to me is that performance is something that the world is saturated with. And performance has two different ditches to it. There's the one where you're performing on stage and you're putting off something that you're not really, that's not really you in order to impress or to entertain. And then there's the business side, you know, let's evaluate your performance, you know, good HR principles. And I'm so more and more unimpressed with the business world. It's just, there's so many things that are just pretense and false, and God, that's not God. He's not into either one of those. He doesn't want you to perform for him, to put on a show, and he's not sitting there going, okay, now how many good things you doing, how many bad things you doing, what am I going to have to discipline you for today? When you look at those first two verses, there you could sum it up that there is a power that's available when we're in agreement with what he wants. And so I want to start off by talking about the power of agreement. Power and agreement and the power of agreement. My first experience with power that I can remember in all my life was when I was about 3 years old. No, 2 years and 9 months, actually. The only reason why I know the date is because it was the day that my mom was on her way to the hospital to deliver my younger brother, and he's 2 years and 9 months younger than me. We had a Volvo. Volvos were the only car keys that had plastic on them. I was sitting on the front porch, and I stuck one in the socket. The Lord used Volvo to save my life that day. When my dad pulled the key out of the socket, I remember seeing sparks fly through the air like little fairies. And I remember seeing, to me, there was a blue one, a yellow, a green, and a red one. It was a very vivid memory. A year or two later after that, it was this time of year, we were walking into a mall in Dallas area, and there was a Santa Claus. I've shared this story before, but there's this automated Santa Claus, you know, going like this. And everyone's like, oh, come here and look at that. And I walked over to the fake snow and pulled it back and said, that's how it works. Phil can appreciate that because he's an electrical engineer. But even though I knew that there was a power that was making that thing work, I didn't understand that power. I didn't know what volts and watts and amps and all the things that Phil works with on a daily basis were. I couldn't tell you how to replicate them or manage them or to do anything safe. I mean, a year or two before I'd stuck a key in a socket. But I knew that there was a power that was present and available that was making things work. And I believe that translates over into Scripture. The disciples felt that way about Jesus. They saw a power in his life. They saw an effectiveness that impacted this world. And they had already yielded their lives to him. They'd already said, you be Lord, I'm going to follow you. But they wanted more. As they were walking with him one day, they were seeing him live and be effective. And they said, teach us how to communicate with heaven. Agreement is an interest. It's a fascinating subject to me because if we don't take note of things that are not in agreement. Like when I think of Easy, I think of Lena. When I think of Jack, I think of Ivana. I don't think of who Alan's not married to. She's coming, but I don't think of who she is because I don't know who she is yet. I don't think of where there's not a business. I mean, I think of HEB is there. They've got agreements with the city and with their investors. And so agreement establishes things. And we don't think about things that are not in agreement. When agreement is present, it establishes something that's noticeable. So, and that's what those verses are talking about. And the Lord's been ministering this to me. And I'm purposely not going to say what the title of my sermon is because it has a religious connotation if you think about it in the wrong way. And I want to try to save it for the end. But part of it is reaching agreement. How do we reach agreement? Agreement, there's a verse, I think it's in the King James Version, that says, if two or more are gathered in my name, and they agree is touching, meaning their agreement is so tight and so close, there's no distance between them. They can ask anything, and I'll do it for them. Agreement is reached by two different parties coming together. Either one is superior, and the other submits and comes to that party, or they both meet in the middle. But there's either way, at least one party is going to have an exchange of position and preference and perspective, and they're going to come to a place of agreement. There's power in that agreement. When God has given us promises saying, whatever you ask, you'll receive it, it's with the understanding that when we're in agreement, there's nothing that can stop me moving in your life. It's when we're out of agreement, either through ignorance or rebellion or deception, that power is hindered. But the enemy would come and say, well, if God's real, why doesn't he just do this? If he's on the throne, you know, he must be a fairy tale. Or there's no end to the attacks and the character assassination that he lays into. But I want to talk about another example of power, and it's observed in nature. Lightning is a visible example of power. And for a long time, primitive man worshipped lightning because they thought, ooh, you know, it's a god or something. and then they felt like it was a power that was wielded arbitrarily by the gods. And if you were bad or just in the wrong path, you know, God was going to zap you or the gods were going to zap you. But lightning is actually very fascinating because it's an electrical power that originates in the heavens, but it doesn't just come down. All lightning is not the same. There's different types of lightning, but most lightning does not just come down from heaven and hit the earth. There's an initiation that starts in the heavens. There's a change in the atmosphere. And a charge is, I don't know how to explain it, and I should probably have talked to Phil before this, but there's a charge that starts in the atmosphere, but then it reciprocates from the bottom, from the earth, and there's a charge that comes up from the earth, and it basically drills a hole through the atmosphere that the charge in the atmosphere can come through. So it starts in heaven, responds from earth, release from heaven, impacted from earth. But in a second, it just looks like... When we see power in our lives, we've all experienced God's power to some degree. To the outside world or to those who may not have been on our journey, it can just look like, oh, you're favored or whatever. They don't see the labor and the journey and the perseverance and the praying and the waiting that goes into that. But the question that I want to know and that I have a desire in my heart is, how can I have more of that? And it's not a thing. It's the fruit of intimacy with him. I want more of his results in my life. Because the pattern that I see in Jesus' ministry is not of just sit and wait until they sweep by and by. It's the kingdom is here now. My government is here now. And so I want more of that. My favorite time to be with the Lord is in the mornings. I usually get up around 4:30 when some of y'all are going to bed. But I go to bed at 9:30. But at 9:30, I'm out. And the Lord was speaking to me through a couple of different passages and experiences in Peter's life. And the first one was when Peter asked Jesus for help paying his taxes. They had to pay their taxes to the temple. There was a religious tax, but still it was a tax. There was a legal obligation. He didn't have the money. And it's fascinating when if you just look at it and you don't really take time to meditate and listen to what the Lord is showing in that picture, it just looks like a rudimentary, basic, God, we need some money. And that whole process of heaven initiating, earth responding, heaven releasing, earth receiving is evidenced in that story. And in basically just about every story that's in the New Testament. And I would say in the Old Testament too. So Peter goes to Jesus. Jesus is already there. So one big idea I want to impart to you is that everything in this story and in your life was initiated by him. Not everything that's happened to you, but the big story in general, the fact that you're here, was you were his idea. He was not your idea. You know when Christmas was first celebrated? Kind of say celebrated, but it was in the garden. That's when the first declaration of the Savior was in the garden. It wasn't in Nazareth. It was in the garden. I'm going to send a Savior. That's what this time is about, is that he came for us. So everything in our journey was initiated by him. And the theological lie that says God is sovereign, he can do whatever he wants whenever he wants, and therefore he must not be real because he's not doing, you know, the things that he should be doing. That's the whole argument that goes on the news and all the time with atheists and everything, is blown apart by the fact that God initiated, but he created us with a certain role that he will not interfere with. And he said, I'm going to initiate, but I want you to receive and reciprocate. I want you to respond to me. So that response is often difficult for us because we live behind enemy lines. We live in darkness. If you've ever been accused of something and had somebody stand up for you and be your ally, your witness, your friend in the midst of that, you know that feeling? I believe that's a tiny feeling of what God feels when we believe him. And we say, I believe you, Daddy. In the midst of everything that's going on, in the midst of these circumstances, I believe you and that you are who you say you are and you'll do what you say you'll do. I believe that's what God feels. Peter went to Jesus. So Jesus was there on the scene. That was heaven initiating. Peter brings a need to heaven. Jesus is the agent of heaven. Peter's the agent of man, okay, of earth. So we're just going with that analogy. Jesus responds to him, but how does he respond? He doesn't just say, hold on a second, let me get my billfold. Here's some money. He doesn't say, well, Peter, why don't you go get a job, earn some money, and then you can catch up with the mission trip, and we keep going. You know, we'll be in another town, but I'm sure you can find us. He gave him specific instructions. There was a call to action that had an urgency on it. Go do this. The first fish, there'll be a coin in its mouth. Go pay the taxes with that. The Lord was speaking to me through that because a lot of times the enemy tries to criticize and mar God's image in our heart and mind and say, well, he's not doing it. You've got this need. I've got some projects right now that I'm working on that are way beyond my ability, and I need a breakthrough. And the enemy would say, well, God's not doing it, blah, blah. And God spoke to me through that story. How did I respond to Peter? I didn't just give him the money. I said, go and do something. So this is the way this whole process of reaching agreement works, is Heaven is initiated. We need to hear what has been said, and we need to respond in faith. And then we need to ask, and then we need to expect to receive. And then when we receive, we need to respond again. It's this beautiful relationship. It's just this back and forth. It's not an arrival. We're not going to a destination. We're just getting into a rhythm. It's like a dance of just walking with God. I wasn't planning to do this, but it works. Peter, when he was on the, when they were in the middle of the boat on the ocean, and they had already seen Jesus calm one storm. He was in the boat with him when he did it. But this time, they're out in the middle of the ocean, or at the middle of the sea. The waves are bad. Peter's an experienced fisherman. He knows what bad looks like. They're freaking out. And then here comes Jesus trotting on the waves. Peter says, okay, the agent of earth says to the agent of heaven, if that's you, bid me come out. You see, there's this back and forth. The agent of heaven, Jesus, says, come. Then the agent of earth has to respond and get out of the boat and walk. It was not, Peter did not have the ability to hold himself up on water. It was not his ability, it was not his strength, it was not his power. It's not by our power or our might, it's but by his spirit, says the Lord. That's how all of this works. I'm trying to speak in big picture, because when I see the story that's here in Scripture, I see these big pictures that are universal from the beginning to the end. And regardless of where you are, in what season or what situation in your life, it helps to take those lenses and to look at the big picture. It's like putting together a telescope or binoculars and get a perspective on what's going on, where you are, and what God is doing. I want to clarify that I'm not talking about rituals, duties, or obligations. I'm not an expert telling you what you should or need to do. I'm not offering secrets to performance. I'm not giving a formula or a recipe. Formulas are like recipes. They give an order. That's a play on words. But they seriously, recipes, you got to do things in a certain order. Religion does that. It says you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And what I've seen is that this whole journey with God is like a beautiful relationship. I don't tell my wife, I love you, honey, at 7:07 every day, and give her a hug at 8:30. And, you know, I mean, it's dynamic. One of the things that God spoke to me through the waves on the water thing, the story, was that Peter was walking on the very substance that was threatening him. The waves were waving at him and were intimidating, trying to get him to flinch, and he did. But yet, that was the very thing that he was walking on. The thing that he was supposed to walk on, had been authorized and called to walk on, got in between him and the one that authorized him to walk on them. That's a powerful picture. That spoke to me. That's like, oh my gosh, I've never seen that before. It's, and you know, another thing that just jumped out at me, that's the power of all these stories. Knowing Scripture is not about getting brownie points and gold stars. We do that for kids to encourage them to, you know, to grow and to learn. But those stories form a foundation that God can speak to in an instant like that, when you're in the midst of a moment, when you don't have time to sit there and study every single letter and exclamation mark in the original language. You can look back and God can say, remember the waves? Remember the water? This is a cheesy example, but I love Karate Kid. The movie changed my life. I had a bully in elementary school. And I watched that movie, and a year later, I stood up to him, and he was no longer a threat to me. But Mr. Miyagi, if you don't know the story, is from Japan, from Okinawa. And he teaches young little New Jersey boy who moved to California some martial arts. But he doesn't teach it in the way that all the martial arts studios are teaching it. He teaches him, he gets him to come to his house, and he teaches him to sand the floor, wax his car, paint the fence, side to side. And Daniel's son gets very irritated, and he's like, man, you're just taking advantage of me, and blah, blah, blah. And he quits several times. But ultimately, he realizes Mr. Miyagi has been teaching him what he really needed to know. And so when he got into a moment, he could just go side to side, sand the floor. But, you know, and he wasn't having to sit there and go through all these mechanical, okay, I step like this and I do, you know, he just started to flow. And that's what these stories are like. When we feed on God's word, when we feed on his word, he can speak with illumination and light by taking something that we fed on in the past and bring new depth and revelation out of it. There are three other little components that he began to show me. And again, this is not a formula. There's not an order to this. But the first one is yielding. The second one is expecting. And the third one is receiving. The power of reaching agreement by yielding, expecting, and receiving. If it was a formula, you would have to yield first and expect and receive every single time and go back to start and repeat it. But it doesn't do like that. We didn't expect to be created. God created us. We didn't expect for the God of heaven to step out of, Adam and Eve were hiding. They were not expecting or yielding anything. They were expecting trouble. So again, there's not an order. This is about an intimacy with him and how he does things. He's already initiated, and we've already benefited from what he initiated. He breathed breath into our lungs, so we've already received more than we could have ever asked for. But these three components work together very intimately. When you see a yield sign when you're driving, does it mean just give up? Does it mean get out of your car and say, I yield? I'm done. I quit. That's not yielding. You yield to other cars that are moving, and then when it's the right turn, you expect to move forward, and you do. You yield to a police officer who tells you to stop, but you expect to go when he tells you to go. And when he gives you that permission, you receive it and you move forward. You can yield without expecting, but that's really quitting. When we yield to our Father, we're not having a bad attitude and saying, I just give up, or God does whatever he wants. You know, Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, he'll just be God. If y'all don't have kids and you don't know that, I'm sorry. But in order to reach agreement, one or both parties have to yield. In order to sustain agreement, there has to be an expectation that this is a good thing, and it's better to be in agreement than it is to not be in agreement. And it's the combination of those three things that, if you haven't figured it out already, form the word prayer. The power of reaching agreement by yielding, expecting, and receiving. And that's what the Lord gave me in prayer the other day. And he started speaking to me. He started showing me really how all those other things really are most affected and unlocked and released by how we yield. Because you can yield to God and know nothing of his promises or the power that's available. You can just yield like a little child and say, yes. That's why Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. They're not afraid to stick the key in the socket. When we yield, it's been my experience that yielding is key to everything else. Because when I yield with the right heart and the right mind, and then I get my mind renewed, my yielding becomes even more joy-filled because I'm yielding with more and more expectation. My kids look forward to their birthday and Christmas and other times because they're expecting, you know? And the last thing I want to say is that going back to renewing our minds and receiving new information is kind of like the Statue of David. Was it Michelangelo that did the Statue of David? And when they asked him what he did, he just said, I just simply removed what didn't need to be there. And that's that. Renewing our minds can be like that. Sometimes God just wants to take stuff off us. He's not trying to get more out of you. He's just trying to get stuff off of you so that you can flow freely in what he's already put inside of you. And this journey of prayer and power and reaching agreement is very much like looking through binoculars or a telescope. One day somebody was throwing away a telescope and we got it and we were looking at the moon. We turned away for like 10 seconds and it was gone. You have to continuously move your telescope and adjust it to see clearly. If you're a hunter, you don't just set your binoculars one time and then go, okay. You're constantly moving in and out and turning your point of direction. That's what renewing our minds and praying is like. We don't need to worry about getting it right the first time or only time. It's a constant adjusting and renewal of the mind. And if you look at how Jesus started his ministry, he started it with a declaration, repent, for the kingdom of God. The new government is here. There's a new way of doing things. It'd be like an agent going down to the caravan that's trying to come into the United States and say, okay, change your perspective. Y'all were going to try to break through the wall, but all you need to do is come over here and shake my hand, and now you're a member of my country. You know, it's a paradigm shift. That's what Jesus did. He said, change the way you think. He was offering them a chance to exchange ideas. And when you look up the word, this is how this all kind of started, was in my last sermon, I looked up the word prayer, and it means to exchange desires or wishes with God so that he can give you his desires and wishes and impart faith to you. It doesn't mean you give up the things that he's put inside of you. If you're into art, I'm into surface prep. Y'all don't even know what that is, but it's blasting and cleaning surfaces. And in the last year, God made it clear that that's really what I enjoy and I love doing. And I don't have to wonder about that anymore. I don't have to keep, for the longest time, I was like, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go, sit in a desk and do that? No, there's certain things he's created me to do, and I enjoy doing them. Now my prayer is, Father, how do I do what you've placed inside of me? How do I go use my tent-making skill? Jesus' ministry, and this is another theme all throughout Scripture, started with an invitation to exchange your perspective, your way of thinking, your way of living for his, so that his reality could become yours. When we renew our mind, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We become less and less like the world the more we let him teach us how to think and give us his thoughts. And that's how faith comes. And when faith comes, that's when that lightning comes from heaven. Faith is that agreement between two points where electrical current can flow. It's a physical picture of what happens in the spiritual. So my invitation and my closing thought is, no matter who you are, where you are, there's an invitation from heaven to yield. If you've never accepted and realized who Jesus really is, Christ the Lord, he's the anointed answer to all your problems. He's the anointed Savior. Not on your terms, on his terms, but he is the answer. Everything that's wrong in our world, Christ means Messiah. It's not his last name. It's his title. He is Jesus, the answer. He is Jesus, the overcomer. He is Jesus, the solution. He has extended an invitation to yield. And the first step to yield is to say, I believe what you're saying. I believe that I had a problem I couldn't solve. You stepped out of heaven and put skin on to die in my place. And you rose again. And without you, there's no hope. And that's why Chesley's song is so awesome, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what's going on. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. I may die and I may fry, but I'm not going to hell. Or no, he said, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to fry. That's what he said. But then after we can get stuck and we can get discouraged and we can know where we're going. But I believe in order to move forward, really the secret is the same that you came into the kingdom with. Just yield. If you've got a need, go to him and say, he wants to talk. Bring the situations to him. And you don't have to come. There's no formula to come to him. Like I don't have to go, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this. I don't have to enter in a certain way. The veil was it was on the temple, and it said, it dictated how people could or could not and when they could enter in. And when Jesus was crucified, God tore the veil. It was 4 inches thick from the top to the bottom. No man could have done that. No earthquake could have done that. So the door is open. Come to me, all you who are weary. Bring every situation, everything that touches your heart, everything that bothers you, everything that excites you, everything that interests you, and say, God, what is this? Man, I'm interested in this. My kids, they get interested in all kinds of different things. And my first reaction is, sometimes, if I know what it is, I'm like, no, and that just makes them want it more. And so God's given us wisdom on how to talk to him and say, okay, now listen, I understand you like that, and this is the reason why I feel this way, and we will walk with you through this. But there's a wisdom, and God will deal the same way with you. You could have something that excites you, but you don't know why. And without yielding to him and saying, God, what is this? How have you made me? What is this desire in my heart? First and foremost, I love you and I belong to you. And I'm going to do what you say. I choose to obey before I even know what the details are. But then every topic is open for discussion. Tell me about this. I've got a problem. I've got a situation at work and I don't know how to handle it. And just be intimate with him. But all throughout, it's not a, this is not a formula. It's not a ritual. What you're doing is you're practicing yielding. When me and Angie have to talk about something or to handle a situation, we talk, okay, this is what happened. This is my perspective. This is what I think. What do you think? We submit to one another and we work it out and we come to a place of agreement. The place of agreement is a place of power. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. If two or more of you agree on earth as touching anything that you ask. And so in closing, if you haven't yielded your life to Jesus, I'm saying you got to do that. That's the most important thing that you can do. Say yes to Jesus. I'm pretty sure everybody in here probably has. But every one of us can yield more and more every day. I love him more and more than I did last week because he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. That's an old-timey song. And he's there. And there are certain situations that just by bringing it to him, he just takes care of it without you even knowing it. There are certain situations where he'll bring correction to you and say, you need to repent. You were wrong. You need to ask forgiveness. You may need to go ask someone else's forgiveness. You need to change your attitude. You need to change your perspective. When you simply say, yes, Lord, okay, I'll do that, you free him up to get involved. I tell my daughters when they get in a fight, I don't like anybody hurting my kids, not even my other kid. So if one of my kids hurts my other kid, I'm going to get mad at that kid. I still love you, but don't hurt my kid. God is a father just like I'm a father. He's got his word and his rules that he has to abide by. But no matter what the situation is, he's got his best desires and intents for you. And sometimes we have to be quiet and wait on him and let him move even when it looks like there's nothing going on. But keep this in mind. It's not what you see with your natural eye. It's what's going on. It's what he is doing in the unseen realm. A couple months ago, we were at Jack and Ivana's house, and we were out in the backyard, and it was a sunny, clear, there were some clouds over here, but all of a sudden, lightning came out of nowhere and went in the yard right next to us. It scared me so bad. I jumped up, and I was just running in the house, and I was like, while I was running, I was like, what am I running for? It's already over, but it was automatic reaction. But when heaven moves, that's what it often looks like. But that lightning was actually governed by laws that God had set in motion that I didn't perceive. So don't get discouraged by what you don't see. Yield to him every day in every way and everything. And do it with expectation. Do it with expectation that he's real and he's for you and he's going to respond. And he's got a better idea and a good outcome. And he'll lead you to it. He'll lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. And then when he speaks, when he says, come out on the water, or he says, go catch a fish, respond in faith and say yes. Because it's when we respond to the word that he has given that the power is revealed. And that is prayer. That's the power of prayer, the process or the power of reaching agreement by yielding, expecting, and receiving. And I didn't come up with that as a title. That's what the Lord spoke to me in prayer. And I felt like that's what I was supposed to share. And again, that was a pretext to what he did with Peter when God revealed to Peter who he was. And so hopefully I'll pick up there next time. But Father, thank you for today. Thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for putting things in motion that we don't even know about. And thank you for inviting us to come to you and to taste and see. It's interesting that Adam and Eve were tempted to taste and see, and yet you invite us to taste and see that you are good. Thank you for bringing back and restoring all that we lost. Thank you for giving us a hope and a future and a home and for accepting us and loving us. And thank you for helping us and teaching us how to say yes in every moment in deeper and more intricate ways on a daily basis. We love you in Jesus' name.